that the judgment of God is going to rain down upon the earth and we're all going to be destroyed. And before, thank God before that, if we're a Christian, we can be raptured and we won't have to worry about all the rest of the people, the millions and the billions of the other people that get destroyed, because we'll be having fun in heaven playing golf and going to amusement parks. But what Christ came to do was to bring the Father's heart to the earth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One of the greatest compliments I ever had given to me was one day a little child here in the church told his mama, he said, "Pastor Hart, when I looked at him, I saw Jesus." You know, and it's only a little child that could actually see that. I'm sure that when a lot of you look at me, you don't necessarily echo that same statement. But wouldn't it be nice if you could? Hey, when you've seen the guy next to you or the woman next to you, turn to the one next to you. Hey, when I look at you, I see Jesus. That should be a reality right now for us. Because the reflection of perfection, we're perfected in unity, the reflection of perfection. And so the perfection of who he is should be perfected in us. For just as he is, so are we also upon the earth. And so God loved his son so much and loved the world so much, he sent his son. He loved his son for sure, but he sent his son that through him, love could be expressed to the world. In these last days, God is going to express his love to the world through you. You instruments of grace upon the earth. So it's important to understand that when God gives you grace, it's not just for your liberty. It's not just so you can say, "I'm free." It's not just so you can say, "Look at me. I've achieved something." But it says here in verse 13, you've been called to liberty, but don't just use your liberty for your opportunities. But use your liberty to serve one another. See, the highest call, and we see this so much echoed in the Word of God, but when Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 42, Jesus called to them and said unto them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." Now, when we say servant, we're really describing someone that a servant can be described really as a slave. See, the thing that's so paradoxical about this whole principle of grace is that God gives us grace to bring us into the greatest liberty ever known to humanity. There's never been any kind of liberty like the liberty of the freedom of grace. Yet he turns right around and takes that grace that he gives to us and tells us that we're to be a slave and a servant. Because really what he says to us is that the grace that I give to you is not meant to just reside in you, but it's meant to be expressed through you. And without that expression of grace through you, my kingdom cannot be advanced upon the earth. That's why that when grace comes, it literally obliterates the spirit of selfishness in us. How, what's an indication that you have grace working in you? You're devoid of selfishness. You're devoid of self-will. Because, see, grace comes through the cross, through faith. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Utterly put them to death. And that goes for us as well. That thing that we brought on the, as I described last week, and it's probably not a very theologically sound principle, but on the rough side of the cross, what we brought to the table was our selfishness and our self-will and our self-serving and our self-seeking, our self-determination. our selfishness, our offensiveness. We become offended. We become so ruled by the flesh that we have no concept that we're not existing upon the earth for ourselves, but we're existing to be a reflection, a mirror of the Father. Jesus came. He didn't come to say, I'm coming to build me a kingdom. I'm coming to build me a place in history so that when they see my name, they'll all bow reverently to it. I'm coming to make myself a hierarchical system where I'm the ruler, the chief man in the pub, and everyone else has to bow to me. He didn't come seeking that. He came seeking. As he said in Philippians, he became no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of men. So the purpose of grace is to reveal a slave to the earth. A servant. We say, wow, now I've got grace. I'm so free. Thank God. Thank God, finally, after all these years, I've been set free from religion. I've been set free from sin. I've been set free from criticism and unworthy feelings and all this stuff. Yeah, but now you've been set free to become a slave. Wow. 1970, in a little Baptist church in Amarillo, Texas. I went to a Saturday night prayer meeting. We used to gather there and pray for souls for Sunday. I'd only been a Christian for a couple of weeks, and I went to the prayer meeting, and we were in there crying out for people to be saved on Sunday, and I'm sitting back there in one of the pews, and all of a sudden I felt this vice grip on my heart. I never felt so compelled in my, I feel like the Lord literally grabbed me by the heart. And I don't know how to describe it other than it was the most incredible experience, even more profound than when I got saved. I ran to the altar and I threw myself on the altar and I hollered out. And I couldn't holler it loud enough and I couldn't holler it often enough because I wanted to make sure he heard it. Yes, Lord. Because I heard the voice of, I've called you to preach my word. I would have never chosen the profession of preaching or pastoring. I would have never chosen any of this if it had been up to me. But it wasn't up to me. I'd become a slave. A slave does what his master says. He goes where his master says go, and he does what his master says do. So that moment, I surrendered. And that church I was in, was Sue and I were there together, of course, and it was a hotbed of revival, Little Baptist Church in Amarillo. It actually was second in the whole Southern Baptist Convention that year in baptisms. Over 1,000 people were baptized. Over 40 men were called to the ministry with just as dramatic a calling as what I had that night. 5 years later, out of the 40, there was only two left, myself and one other guy. I think he's dead now, so it's just me out of the 40. Because, and I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you by example what happened. Because I was the only one out of the 40 that came and said, I'll serve in any way. See, I was a man that was so ambitious. By the time I was 21, I already had my real estate license. I got released. At 20 years old, I got my real estate license. Got a release of liability from my father. I sold 100 houses in 1 year. I drove around my brand new Buick Riviera and kept a bottle of whiskey in my desk at the office and cussed like a sailor. Became increasingly, even though I was a nice guy in some ways, I was becoming a bad guy in many ways. Because my ambition was to be a millionaire time I was 30 or 35, and which was a lot of money back then. Not so much as now. You didn't say I didn't want to be worth $10 million now to be what a million was then. and, you know, I want to be a member of the big country club and do all the things that I saw the country club guys do back when I grew up. And all of a sudden, the Lord intervened in a major way. So I went from this hotshot, ambitious guy to within 2 months of salvation, we were living in a $40 a month house with hardwood floors. Sue was pregnant with David, and I was working the night shift in a Levi Strauss. Went from being a president of a corporation, all this stuff. I mean, I was a hot shot deal back then, really, for that 22 or 23 years old. I was on the way. And I went to the preacher and I said, you know what? Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. He said, okay. I want you to teach the seventh grade boys Sunday school class, which that's like putting someone in purgatory. Also, I want you to be here every visitation night. Go out and win souls to the Lord. And I want you to help after school with the serving the refreshments to the junior high kids that come over from next door. We try to evangelize them. So I did it. I jumped in. I did everything. I became a servant. I went from this big shot, big mentality, get rich, haughty thing to becoming just a brother that just wanted to serve. And 6 months, it took 6 months. I was pastoring. We were pastoring full time in 6 months. Went from zero to pastoring full time in 6 months. If you think I'm stupid now, you should have seen me then. I said, I don't know what to preach. The preachers, I said, what do I do, Pastor? He said, just read the book of John, it'll come to you. So I'd go over in my little parsonage at Circleback Baptist Church, and then I'd say, I don't know nothing. And I'd pull out the book of John, and I'd start reading the book of John. And I would never make it very far. I'd just start crying. Tears would fall down in my Bible. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, I'm actually getting to read the word, and they actually pay me $75 per week. I have died and gone to heaven. But the Lord taught me a principle then, and he's made me walk in it so many times since then. Because three times we started churches from scratch, and that's worse than being broker than broke. Some people look at our lives now. We live in a nice home. We drive nice automobiles and, you know, do a lot of things over the years. But we lived in 26 houses our first 20 years of marriage. And I'm not saying that for you to feel sorry for us. I'm just saying that one thing we learned, we have to be above everything else just to be a servant. That nothing in life comes easy to those that want an easy life. But everything in life becomes blessed when you humble your heart and say, Lord, I'm not going to use this liberty, this freedom that you've given me for my opportunity. I'm going to use it to serve the body of Christ. And when you do that, the Lord honors your heart and he protects you and he blesses you. I don't know how many times in my life that if I would have chosen a different route than the one that I've chosen, it would have destroyed our family. It would have destroyed any legacy that we might have. It would have destroyed anything that was here. But every time that there was a confrontation came to my life, I had to take a position of humility and submission as a servant of the Lord. And there never could come a time in all these years of this church of 30 years where I could ever get upset because maybe I had to be the one to take out the trash or put up the sign or turn on the air conditioning, or turn on the lights, or turn them off. And for 15, 20 years, we did that all. We did the sign, we did the trash, we did everything. We became a servant just so that one day we could hear him say, well done, not good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But you know, that happens not just when you die, but it happens every day that you have a heart to serve, that the Lord's favor will be on you. And see, it should never be that any man should ever have to pressure you to become something. God forbid that I would do that. But the thing is that that we come freely to volunteer of the Lord to serve him with all of our heart. That's what pleases God. Amen? See, when we have a church full of servants, then we'll have a church that's manifesting and revealing the love of God to the earth. It's what reveals his love. It's not your gifts and talents. It's not your wisdom. Those are not your strengths. Those are not your attributes, even though thank God for those. Your greatest attribute is your heart. That it says, I just want to reveal through love what it's like to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the Father sent the Son to say, this is what I'm like. I can't even conjure up or even imagine the Father serving me. But that's what he did. He came and served me. He came and loved me and loved you. I can't imagine how such an awesome, omnipotent God, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, the creator of the universe, the greatest concept of what could be is him. Nothing is greater than him. He is above all the heavens. That God serving me. And that's what he did when Jesus came and washed their feet. And they said, how could this be that you're our Lord and wash our feet? And he said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. You've got to let me serve you. Because what I'm teaching you is this, that when I leave here, I want you to do the same to one another. And I want you to love the world so much. When they see you, they'll not see something of you, but they'll see my grace, my liberty, my freedom expressed through my love and serving humanity. I know you that went to Africa, I'm sure that you felt that. To go and love people that need it so desperately. You know, we don't always have to go to the foreign field to do it either, do we? You know, sometimes it takes some of us going over there to the foreign field to understand. I know I used to go to Mexico, and I'd be in Mexico City and Monterey and even south of there, and I'd be in some of the worst places you can imagine on the planet. Stinking, outside sewers, cesspools. Your toilet was a hole in the ground with sheet metal around it. Go in and eat with the people, and there'd be so many flies flying into the food that they just had to pick it up with your spoon. Stench. And all the little kids would come up and gather around me, and unfortunately back then some of them would call me El Gordo. I'd much rather be called El Flaco, El Guapo, the skinny, handsome one. But I just almost feel like a hypocrite talking about this, because there's so few times that I really went down there and expressed what I should have expressed. And I know when you folks go to the projects over here in Austin and you go to love those people, there's just nothing like it. But we could just carry that spirit into our fellowship. And into our, you see, that we become such a loving, serving people to each other. That we, you know, we don't do what it says in the next scripture. But if you bite, devour one another, beware lest you be consumed one of another. That I would never see in you anything of fault. but all I would see in you is the precious essence of who he is. Forgive me, please, for biting and devouring any of you. I've been as guilty as I've been guilty times, biting and devouring, talking about some of you. I won't tell you which ones I've talked about, but getting mad at you, wanting to give you a goat's bite instead of a shepherd's leading. But it's the opposite. I think Cheryl said, you know, that's the biting and devouring one another is just the opposite of the true Lord's Supper, where we partake of his body and his life. It's a shame the church just bites and devours. And all we need to be is sharing the communion of his life to each other. I didn't come to cry this morning, but I can't help it. I just so love him. And I just so want his grace to work in me and in you, to where there's such freedom of love and service. When this happens, it just takes all the focus off of you. You don't have to quit worrying about you. You don't have to start to think, well, I just don't have enough personal time. I just don't have enough time by myself. I just don't have enough time to spend doing the things I want to do. I'm just so frustrated with life because life is just so frustrating. I just don't understand what I'm going through. I just need to find me a good psychologist or psychiatrist, maybe good Christian counseling to help me. No, just I think all your answer is found in grace. His grace. Paul said, his grace. Oh, here's a man that was persecuted and beaten and maligned and stomped on and rejected and ostracized. And then the audacity to stand up and say, his grace is sufficient for my needs. If Paul had ever once thought about himself, we wouldn't have this. Because most of this he gave us out of his chains and his imprisonment and his suffering. He gave us this word of grace and freedom. Out of the very depths of his despair, he was able to give us something 2,000 years later that's a living word from God. If he'd ever thought about himself one minute and felt sorry for what he was going through, but he kept just saying, I'm just a poured out offering. So I'm pouring my life into you. I'm pouring myself into you. And see, that's the expression of love that comes out of unity. It's the pouring of life out of one person to the next and giving yourself. And what would our children be if our children had such need of us and we say, well, not now, son, because I'm too busy worried about what's wrong with me. What would our grandchildren say? Get away. Don't bother me. I have needs of my own. What would you be if someone had to have given their life so that you might have life? And in turn, when we give life, we find our life. Paul said, his grace is sufficient for me. I found my life in him. I have need that no one acknowledged me but him, the one who called me, the one who loved me and gave his life for me. Wow. What an opportunity we have, because we have so much liberty and so much freedom. What an opportunity we have in this hour to affect the world. to mean, this really means in Galatians 5:13, to serve one another literally means to be enslaved to one another. True freedom means bondage. Oh, that'll hair lip the devil. True freedom means to me that you're in bondage with him, with one another. See, I have nothing of liberty unless that liberty is shared with you. Never can it be an independent mindset. And that's what we're so rampant in the church world today, is this independent mindset. See, we're all together as one. To be truly a servant means to be free to exercise love in every relationship in your life. Perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed in joy. It's kind of weird right now because much crying and stuff. I feel a lot of joy. I really do. I feel a lot of joy. Paul said, don't separate yourself from this. This is what Christ came to give you. Don't cheapen it. Don't pervert it by feeling that there's something else that you need besides this, because this is all you need. It's my grace. Because this will give you the ability to love the world the way that my Father did. Amen. I should probably stop on that winning note. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to live, give his life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. This morning, I believe you can walk out of here totally free. Would you be willing to accept his grace by faith? How many know that grace is the only answer for your life? Stand up if you know that. Just pray this with me. Lord, I receive by faith your grace. Your grace is all I need for all my needs. Your grace equips me, empowers me, enlightens me, gives me destiny. Your grace enables me to serve and to love my neighbor as myself. Amen. Now take your grace out this week and just let grace prevail in your life. And every time you begin to feel this "somebody done me wrong" song playing in your head, think about your purpose. Your purpose is to be an instrument of grace upon the earth. Hey, I love you guys. Wow. Do we love them, Sue, a little bit?